I didn't put it on last night. I thought it was just a lie detector test. You know, I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it was. That's what this thing is, really. You know, they call it a mic. But this is a lie detector test right here. They're going to check you out later. How you turn this thing on now? Okay. That's right, man. I can't even turn on a computer now, man. All right, they got a switch. I can't find the switch on the computer. Computer illiterate, amen. Story of my life. I want to make a plug for my church. Now, I'm the pastor of a King James Baptist church in Hawaii. And I put some prayer requests down there now. I'm gonna covet your prayers tonight. I'm going to ask you to pray for that church. And there's one reason I'm going to ask you to pray for that church. I'm the pastor. You understand what I'm saying? When you got a pastor like me, you need prayer. Okay? Yeah, you know what? I tell the people over there, I tell people, man, it's a good preaching on over here. And I'm not lying about that, amen. And I preach just like here as I preach. I preach there just like I do here and here just like I do there. I don't make any bones about it. I don't try to put on a show for people. I'm just Fred Hernandez. The Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, right? And that's exactly what I am. I don't have a show. I don't know, man. What is that place? PC, BBC? I ain't polished, you know. I ain't never been polished, you know. You talk about all this stuff over here. I don't understand this stuff. And like he says, a three-minute lesson of a 50-year history. I don't know what it is, amen. I can't even follow a three-point outline, let alone all that stuff. I get up here and I get my notes bent and, you know, I start off with them and then I depart never to return, that kind of stuff, you know. So I just do the best I can. I trust God, amen. God's going to throw it out there and he's going to all this stuff about the World Trade Center. That's a terrible tragedy. And I hear all the philosophies and all the reasons of why it happened. And, you know, they say, well, the judgment of God or the Christians weren't praying or the waking up Christians. You know what? I got to thinking about this the other night. It says, can God do more than one thing at a time? Maybe he's doing it all, amen. Maybe he's doing judging. Maybe he's doing waking up Christians. Maybe he's waking up this country. I think God's doing everything. I think God's involved in everything. I don't think it's just one thing, amen. And I try to keep my mouth shut about that because, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about half the time. People ask me all the time, Brother Fred, what are you doing over there in Hawaii? And I tell them nothing. And they kind of look at me kind of, you know, real spiritual, you know, what do you mean you're not doing nothing? I ain't doing nothing, man. I'm just there. God might be doing something, amen, but I'm not doing nothing. I'm just there, man. And if he wants to speak through me, amen. If he don't want to speak through me, that's his business too, amen. But I just thank God that he let me be there. And like I said, pray for a King James Baptist church. Now, let me give you a little background on this church. I inherited this church. Understand what I'm saying? You see that guy over there? His name is Gary Ginsky. Blame him. He gave me that church. I went over there to work in the prison ministries, amen. That's what I call my forte. While I was here in Bible college, I hooked up with a guy named Paul Jen. How many know Paul Jen? Good man. He's a missionary to Juvenile Delinquents of America. And I hooked up with him. One time he come up to me in church and he says, hey, Brother Fred, are you interested in preaching at a detention center? I said, sure. Why not? You know, I've been to those things before. I know all about those guys. So he put me down here in Pensacola. And I started going down there, and I got real good, you know. And I'm real faithful, so one day I decided I wasn't going to go. And one night I said, man, I just don't want to go down there and face those kids down there. And I was going through college, and I was going through all this stuff, you know, and all this pressure on you. You know, this school is very easy to get through academically. I mean, you can get a monkey going through this school. I mean, all you got to do is say A, B, C, and you're in, and you're passed, and you don't have to worry about that stuff. They'll pass you on condition here, man. You know, you just show up for class, they pass. Amen. I mean, if Nathan Bemis can pass this school, spelled by B-I-B-U-L, anybody can pass this school over here. But what's bad about this place is that spiritual thing here, man. You know what I mean? I got things coming out of me I didn't even know were there. Amen. But I inherited this church from Brother Ginsky. Ginsky was over there for about 13 years. He labored real hard, you know, and it's real hard, man, for mainlanders to go over there because of all kinds of... Hawaii is the most racist place you ever saw. You think it's racist down here in the South? It's racist over there. They don't make no bones about it either. They'll call you this, all the Hawaiian names and cuss you out in Hawaii and all that kind of stuff. But I inherited that thing, and he left me with one member, and I run him off in a month, you know. He wanted to run the church. I guess he thought he was going to inherit the church or whatever, and I run him off. But I inherited a charter. Now, he came up to me, and he says, Brother Freddy, his church had a big blowout, and everything had split up, and everybody headed for the pineapple fields, you know. And he said, Brother Fred, he said, you interested in taking the church? I said, man, I ain't come over here to start no church. Me a pastor? You crazy? You think Jack Wood was better? What about me? I won't knock him out, brother. I just beat him to death, amen. Not me, you know. And I said, not me, Lord. I said, Lord, I'll preach. You see, I told the Lord, I surrendered to preach. I didn't surrender to pastor. I'm serious, man. They picked the wrong guy. I'm so good as you ask my wife. I've been telling the Lord, you got the wrong guy. Man, I want to wring these guys' necks. I want to run them out of town. I told them I'd rather preach to the chairs than some of you people. He said, what happened? I said, God changed my plan. God ever changed your plan? That's the hardest thing, isn't it? I mean, you know what? We get to listen to some of these guys that are preaching the Word of God, and they get you like a donkey where you lock those front legs. You ain't going to move. You know what I'm talking about? You just like this. And I said, I don't care what you say, man. I'm a King James Bible believer. Let me tell you something. How many King James Bible believers? Amen. So what if you don't do what it says? Huh? I heard Brother Gibb tell me one time, he said, Brother, you're right with the King James Bible. I said, amen. Don't make you right with God. Make you right about the King James issue. But not about God. Getting right with God is a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Now look at your Bible. Go to the book of Matthew. I want to talk to you. God changed my plan, man. I'm doing things I didn't even think I was supposed to be doing. I went over there to work in the juvenile halls and in the prisons, and I'm doing that, brother, but I'm doing it from the inside. Amen. I didn't think I was going to go over there and be a prison guard. Me a prison guard? Do you trust me with some keys to a cell? And you know what? I stayed there, and I stuck with the job, and I stuck with the ministry. You know what? I'm now promoted. I don't even see the inmates half the time, except when they come out and go out. You know what they charge me with? You got to get this one, man. You know what I'm in charge of in the prison? Oahu, they used to call it Oahu State Prison, now it's Correctional Center. You know what I'm in charge of? I'm in charge of the property room. There are Rolexes and money and jewelry and real expensive shoes. I was the biggest thief in Riverside, California. I laughed when Brother Rugby trusted me to take up an offering. How do you know he's going to hoot out the back door? Taking up an offering. He laughs. I have to laugh myself, you know. But that's what I'm doing. God really changed my plan. Man, I am something. I looked at me. I said, I got scared not too long ago. I really did, man. I got scared. I said, honey, I think I'm losing myself. And she says, that's what you're supposed to do. 3 years of college, didn't figure it out yet. Matthew chapter 1, if you'll turn there. Brother, I thank you for that message. Man, that's good, man. That's just too good for me, brother. I can't handle that stuff. I'm serious, man. Matthew chapter 1. Now, you might think, that's a strange passage you're putting out there. Well, listen, man, this ain't a Christmas story. This ain't a Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Thank God for grace, amen.
Amen.
Now, the Bible said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, you thought it was a Christmas story, didn't you? When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. That's privately for you English-speaking people. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name
Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Why don't you bow your head with me in just a moment. Father, I thank you for the honor again, Lord, this morning. Thank you for letting me be here. Thank you that I'm here, Father. And Lord, I pray, God, you minister me again, that I might minister your people tonight, or this morning. Thank you for Brother Peacock. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the rebuke, Father, and thank you for the exhortation. Now, dear God, I pray you just quiet our hearts just a little bit, just for a moment, Lord. May you pay attention to what's being said, Father. May your word go forth, Father. May it touch the hearts and speak to the people that need to be spoken to this morning. Produce that which is good in thy sight, Lord, we pray. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, how many of you fellas remember when you got engaged? You remember that? That was a time, wasn't it? Do you remember the day that you got your engagement and the day you fell in love with the woman of your dreams, right? And miracle, she fell in love with you. Amen. Right? I like that, man. I remember the first time you went and proposed? You know, I don't know how you did it, man. You know, me and my wife, we said, we're shacking up, that's it, that's all, you know, that's over. But I mean, the proper way to do it, you know, the guy goes down there, he buys a bunch of flowers, and he wines and dines or whatever, and then he gets on his knees and he says, you know, mammy. I don't know what he says, man. He gets down there and he gets on his knees and he says, would you do me the honor of being my wife? And then the second miracle happened in your life. She said, yes. That's a blessed amen. Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the marriage of Joseph and Mary. Now, engagements back then aren't handled like today. Today, you just send your boys, your girls to Ruckman's place, they all hook up, see? That's the way it's done today, isn't it? Brother Carbine one time told me, I said, Brother Carbine, are you married yet? He said, no, I don't shop at Ruckman's meat market. Sorry, brother, I had to use that one, man. I said, that's right, that's what it is, a meat market, man. Everybody gets hooked up over here. But in the Old Testament, in the Bible, engagement weren't handled the way they're handled today. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, you find that marriage was prearranged, usually by the parents. And many times these things were prearranged when these little boys and girls were just infants, amen. But there come a time, you know, when they got of age and they finally realized, we're promised to one another. And I believe that it got exciting for them that time when they begin together to make their plans, amen. And I can imagine as a young man, now you might be able to imagine this yourself, how when she proposed to her and she said, yes, you begin to make plans, you begin to do this, you begin to do that, and how you were looking forward to the time that she was going to be your beloved, and, you know, forever, except if you're a Baptist. And she was going to be yours forever, and then I can imagine her, you know. Can you imagine Joseph as a young man? As he knows he's espoused to Mary, and Mary's going to be her one and true and only, his one and true and only, or his or her, whatever, can't tell today. And can you imagine Mary as a young lady waiting for the date that every young lady dreams of, the date she gets married, amen, to her beloved. I can imagine that her and her mom, and that's who makes the arrangements nowadays, dad just sits by and says, here's the money. Can you imagine when her and her mom sat around and made the arrangement and ordered the flowers and ordered the cake and the tears and all that kind of stuff and then the wedding gown, amen? Oh, man, God help me with the wedding gown, you know. But can you imagine when they're making their plans and how excited this young lady Mary must have been? Now, listen, when I met my wife, it wasn't like that, you know. When I met my wife, it was very what I call informal. They hated me, I hated them, and I run off with their daughter and that was it. Okay, I don't go for that knocking on the door. You know, the marriage are prearranged today. You know, he stands at the curb and honks and she comes running out. You know, that's the way it is today. But can you imagine how it is? Can you imagine these? I picture this as the perfect marriage right here. Mary's thinking about her beloved and thinking about all the plans. And I don't know what women think. They probably think of a White House and a picket fence and all that kind of stuff. You know, men think about when I can leave her home and have somebody cook for me and wash me and I can go fishing. You know, and all that dream, all those big stuff, amen. I had a couple that I have in my church, They're just a newly married couple, and they've been married about almost a year, and they had their first babies together. It was twins. Oh, boy, that's terrible. I had one, and that was enough, you know. But they were twins, and I remember that they were having financial problems, so I only have one daughter, so I got plenty of room in my house. Don't move in, but I got plenty of room in my house. And I said, you know what you need to do? You need to come over here. I got a spare part in my house, which I'll off to by itself. You and your wife and your babies can live there and save up your money so you can get your first apartment and all whatnot. And I was just trying to help this brother and sister out, Amy, because I really loved them in the Lord. They're members of my church. And I really love it, and I really felt for him, because I knew what it was when I was a young man. You know, as a young man, we were all welfare, man. You know, we were, you know, Hispanic welfare. They go together, you know. And so, I had to go out and look for a job, you know. I had to go look for a job, and of course the Lord gave me a job, and it was real good, amen, it was real good. I mean, we got together, and we hooked up, you know, and got an apartment, all the stuff on the fourth floor, you know, no elevator and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I enjoyed hauling the groceries up, and, you know, I got to the top, and I just said, praise the Lord, as sweat dripped off my face and all that kind of stuff, after yelling at my wife about buying all these groceries, you know. And real beautiful stuff, you know. But I picture Mary. All the plans, right? They got the place. They got the hall. They got the pastor's going to marry him. They got the flowers. They got the gowns. They got the bridesmaids and the bridegrooms and the best man and the best lady. And the best whatever they got, you know. But you know what happened? God messed up their plans, man. Huh? Listen, God messed up my plans. I came here in 1985. I had one plan. One plan. Go in, get what you need, get out. I don't want to know nobody. I don't cotton to Southerners too good anyway, even though I'm from Southern California. I said, I don't want to get involved in the Civil War. I don't want to get involved in the politics of the church. I don't want to know who's beating up who and who's doing what. I just want to come in here and get what God's given to get and give me the Bible and sit under that man and get as much as I can, even though that's about very little. You know, I mean, he talks, he just, you know, I'm just going to get the basics, you know, and then I'm getting out of here. Amen. I come down here, man, it's hot. And them love bugs there, they ain't loving. You get on your grill, your car, you got to scrape them things off. They get in your teeth if you're smiling. I don't like it. Honest to goodness, man, it just drives me nuts, man. And I said, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to get as much as I can, which ain't much. And you know him, man, he used words like that. He says he breaks them down. The ones he breaks down are like this. I need them right here, see. And when I study his stuff, even to this day, man, I got me a dictionary right here. I don't know what he's saying, man. And I go, amen, brother, I'm sorry. I'm not a bright fella. Love the Lord, but ain't got too much upstairs, amen. The light's on, nobody home. Most of the time. Sometimes I pay rent. But I got down here and I said, I'm going to get in here, I'm going to get more than God, I'm going to get out. But then God says, I'm going to mess up your plans. You ain't going to do that. And so he sends this tornado my way. Now listen, I was here 1 month. Nobody knew my name except Mrs. Meacham over here. Nobody knew me from Brother Jack Patterson to Brother Peacock. Nobody knew me, and that suited me just fine. And then this thing comes in, and now on the front page of the Pensacola Journal, you know what I mean? Here's this wetback from way back on top of this piece of wood, and the headline says, the Lord sure is merciful. I became a rich man that day. You see what happened? Remember I told you last night I had no money. Couldn't go home, couldn't come to school, I couldn't do nothing. And then you loving folks took care of me. You carried my burden, you got me through, amen. Took up a little offering for me and gave me $2,000. That's rich for a Hispanic. You get $2,000, but you can live the rest of your life on $2,000. Yeah. But he changed my plans, you know. Listen, God changed this young married couple's plan. Now, we don't like that. We got a plan, you know, and you know, Ruckman preaches a sermon about that, how to be a failure in life. You know what I mean? He says, prepare, plan, all that kind of stuff. Well, you know what? Every time I plan, something goes wrong. Every time I prepare, something goes wrong. You know what I've learned to do? I said, do more praying and less preparing. Don't work on the 3-point island. You know you can't keep to it anyway. So just get on your knees and say, God, minister to me. Minister to me. So I can minister to these people out here. Listen, I'm paying a debt right here today. To you. You know what? I tell you, nobody goes through this world alone, brother. Nobody gets to where they're at by themselves. They're going to need some help. I'm going to need that. I tell you what. I need more than the average man, bless God. But God messed up this young marriage couple's plan. It wasn't in their goal, folks, for Mary to be with child. You know what I'm talking about? I sat here years ago and I saw Brother Alport sit right here in the front row and I watched his baby. I sat about 4 pews back. I was kind of like my regular seat. And I watched Brother Alport and I watched him. And I'd watch him as that baby stopped breathing. He'd rush out the side door. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think he had that in his goal when they decided to have children? Do you think that was in their plans when they decided to bring a brand new life in this world for the glory of God? No, sir. No, sir. But I tell you what, I learned something watching that guy right there. I learned that something. Sometimes the plans of God are real hard, ain't they? Sometimes they ain't easy, brother. Sometimes I've seen the brethren go through things here that I never thought I would ever see, man. I never saw it in California. All the stuff I learned here, I didn't see nothing like this in California. When I got here, I saw guys come here and I saw their wives run out on them. And I saw their children rebel against them. And I saw them go hungry. And I saw them hurt, and I saw them hit this altar, and I'm talking about literally. I pounded the altar over and said, God, help me, I need some help. You done changed my plan, God, and I'm having a hard time accepting this plan into my life. I don't like it, Lord, but I'm trying to accept it. Sometimes that gets hard, man. I don't blame nobody. I don't think this young couple had Mary being with child in their plans. And I can think about this woman thinking, how can this be? She says that. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? How am I going to tell Joseph, my beloved, the one I've been true and faithful to? How is he going to believe me when I tell him I'm a child and it ain't his? That's going to happen sometimes. And we're seeing that in the churches now. We're seeing babies being born without daddies. Amen. Huh? It's in God's plan. Well, something is, amen. I see this lady having to tell her beloved something that I'm sure she thought, he's going to dump me for sure. He's going to leave me flat here. And then I see Joseph react, which is a little bit different. He has a decision to make. He can believe what she tells him. When she says, listen, Joseph, listen, man, I'm with child. And Joseph, hear me out. It ain't yours. But an angel talked to me. What man would believe that? I read about old Jonah. What are you talking about, Jonah? Man, it's a miracle that he lived. He swallowed up by a whale. No, that ain't the miracle. The miracle is that whale dumped him off on dry land. By the way, that Bible says that from where he got dropped off to Nineveh, 3-day journey, that bird made him one day. He was going, wasn't he? He was beating the dust, wasn't he? I see a cloud of dust going over there. He's gone. You know what the miracle was? That he got home one day and told his wife where he'd been, and she believed him. You ever thought about that? Where you been, honey? I've been waiting here 3 days. Where you been? Well, I was in the well. You been hitting the sauce again? Huh? You taking some of that crack these kids taking today? What's wrong with you, Tom? Tell me the truth. Joseph got a mean decision to make, man. I mean, should he believe that Mary had been faithful to him and she had really, actually, miraculously, or as the Catholics say, the Immaculate Conception, been with child? Or should he break off the engagement? Now, I don't think all of this was in their plans when they decided to get married. I don't even think they thought about it going that far, amen. And of course, you know the rest of the story. They got married and lived unhappily ever after. Happily ever after, I mean. Now, I get two things, or three things from this passage of Scripture. Number one, I don't see anywhere in this Bible where God ever asked them if they liked implementing His plan into theirs. I don't ever see that. I don't ever hear where he gets Joseph off in his prayer closet somewhere and says, Joseph, do you mind if I impregnate your wife? I don't hear any of that. I don't hear where he went to Mary somewhere and said, Mary, you're going to have a problem. But is it all right with you if I cause, even though he might dump you, you know, is it okay? I don't ever hear that stuff. Listen, where do we ever get the idea that God's got to get our permission to do something? Huh? Where do we ever get the idea where God's got to tell us if it's okay if a tornado comes into our life, or a giant comes to our life, or a ministry foe? Let me tell you something. The ministry ain't that important. It's the Word of God that's important. It's the saving of souls that's important. I've seen too many guys who are older and wiser than me where their ministry is just getting too important. Well, you know what? God's got a plan. God's got a plan. Hey, listen, God's got a plan for America. Huh? Listen to that. God put that plan in on Dark Tuesday here a couple weeks ago. There's a plan, man. You think God ain't working a plan? Listen, we may not like it. We may not like it. You know what I found out about being a Christian? Now, my wife gives me good advice, and my daughter gives me good advice, too. My daughter says, you know what, brother, daddy says, when it comes to juvenile delinquents and prisoners and drug addicts and coke heads and all that kind of stuff, he says, when it comes to dealing with those kind of people, you're a genius. They always butter up before they hit you, though. But he says, you wasn't raised in a Christian home, Pop. I said, that's right. He said, I was. And when it comes to Christians, being raised up in a Christian home under a godly parent, he says, you know what? You're a complete idiot. Now, some of you parents wouldn't like the way they talk to you. Like, I let my daughter talk to me like that. I understand what she's saying, you know. She's trying to help me. He said, when it comes to dealing with Christians and what Christians go through, teenage Christians, that, you don't know what you're talking about. You think us Christians who are raised up in Christian home are like them drug addicts out there. Just no good. She says, Dad, our sins aren't external. They're in the eternal. Our sins are the sins of self-righteousness. Our sins are the sins of envy. Our sins are the sins of jealousy. Our sins are the sins that nobody sees. And we live our lives year in, year out with those things in our hearts, and we can hide them and nobody sees them, so we don't ever confess them. She says, Dad, I've been real jealous of you over the years. I've been jealous, Lord. Dad, in my heart, I've just been so jealous of you. I said, well, sweetheart, what in the world could you be jealous of? I everything I got is yours. I said, yeah. He said, but you know, Dad, I've had to share you all these years. I've had to share you with all those teenagers. And sometimes it seems like those teenagers were more important than I was. Let me tell you something, brother. If you ain't going to take care of your own house, brother, you ain't got no business out where somewhere else. You better make sure your house is in order. You better make sure those kids are being taken care of in your home. Because I'm going to tell you something. You won't take care of them. I know somebody who will. And you ain't going to like the way he take care of them. I says, you're right, sweetheart. You say, what was God doing, brother? God was changing my plan, see. God was changing my mind about certain things, the way I thought, see. Amen. Now, many of us don't like that. How many of you, I mean, think about it, man. You've got to change your plans. I mean, how many of you in the seventh grade, how many made it that far? How many of you said, I mean, how many of you who planned to do in seventh grade are doing it today? Nobody. We make big plans, don't we? We plan all the time. How many of you went to college, the second college, and are doing what you planned to do when you went to a college? How about Bible college? I'm not doing what I thought I was going to be doing when I left Bible college. I'd be in juveniles. I'd be in the prisons. I'd be in the road camps. I'd be in a roadhouse. That's where I was going to go. But I'm a pastor. God help King James Baptist Church, but that wasn't my plan. My plan here is get in, get out. God changed your plan? You understand what I'm saying? When God changes, brother, I'm not talking about it being nice and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying God changes plans. God changes our minds sometimes, amen. And sometimes those things are hard. Some of the plans that are changed because of circumstances in our life, right? I mean, there are just some things you can't control. You can't control your wife getting sick. You can't control your kids getting sick. You can't control some of the brethren who come into your church. I mean, circumstances change. And listen, you can't change being run out of a public school where you had your church meeting because you're 5 years up and now you got to go find some place and you ain't got no place to go. You can't do nothing about that. But God's got plans. I started that church in my home. We went into an apartment and we had a 2-bed apartment. We started that thing right there. That thing grew up there. And we got a house. We met in the back part of the house where I put that couple now. And we outgrew that. Then we went to the public school. And we started going there. And I didn't know that there was a 5-year limit on that place. But only for Christians, you know. I didn't know that in Hawaii, you can only stay in the public school and have your church at public school for 5 years. So they expect 5 years for you to have enough people to get out. Now, how come we don't expect the same thing? Huh? How come we don't have that kind? They says you ought to, they got faith, man. They say you ought to have enough people in 5 years to get out and get your own place. Ain't that something? That the unsaved know a little bit better about fruit bearing than some Christians do? About God's plans? We got out. I went down the road, man. I says, God, they're going to kick us out in about 2 months. I got to go someplace. He says, where are you going to go? I said, I don't know. I went and checked this one place out. Now, you all know about Hawaii, very expensive. I went to a couple of places. They wanted $3 per square foot. Whew, that's a lot of money. That come at about $3,000, man. I says, $3,000? We ain't got $300. How are we going to get that place? Well, the guy said, well, go down the road. I went down the road. He wanted 2.5. Square foot. I said, that ain't too bad. I went one more place. He said, well, we want 2 a square foot. I said, Lord, that's still $2,000. I can't afford that. I drove home, and I went and prayed, and I said, God, it ain't my church anyway. It don't matter what you do to this church. You can fold it if you want to. I'm going to tell you something. By your grace, I'll be on the street corner holding up that Bible saying, the Bible says, if I got to preach to the trees, I'll preach to the trees. Amen. If I got to preach to just roadblocks, I'll preach to the curves and the roadblocks are out there. But it don't matter what you change, Lord. I'm in this thing to the end. I don't care if I got to go back and preach to my wife and my daughter again. They're sick of my preaching, but I'll preach to them anyway. If that's what I got to do. But I'm in this for the long haul. And I drove down the road here about a week after that. And I saw a realtor building. You know, one of those Century 21 realtor buildings? And I went over there and it said over there, it says, rooms for rent. Well, I said, well, that ain't too bad. And I said, but Lord, you know, you get talking to the Lord, you know. Lord, you know these people over here, they're greedy. They don't care nothing about you, don't care nothing about the book. They ain't going to give you no deal. Well, so how do you know unless you go and ask him? Look, hey, I went in there. And I got to talking to a guy named Ron Nakatsu. He's a Buddhist. I went in there and I said, Lord, you have your way. I went in there. And I says, Mr. Katsu, I see you got the rooms to rent out there. I said, I'm interested in renting one of those rooms. He goes, well, why don't you come with me? Let's go up and look at it. Now, I happened to notice that on his wall, He had been in the 442nd Brigade that served down there in World War II. And I just kind of took a real look at that and walked with him upstairs. He showed me the room, all that kind of stuff. And we came back down to his office. And I said, hey, listen, I see you was in World War II. He goes, good. He said, well, I was in the military, too. He says, is that right? And he began to talk to me about the 442nd. You know anything about the 442nd? I said, yeah. I said, you guys did some great things over there. You guys are honored over here in Hawaii every year, the 442nd. And he says, that's right. You know, I got to talking to this guy, and, you know, it's kind of buttering up, you know, that kind of stuff. And he finally said, well, Fred, he goes, how much can you afford? Now, I'm thinking here, $3 a square foot, $2.50 a square foot, $2 a square foot. Ain't never got down below $2 a square foot. I said, man, I don't want to insult you, man. You know, if I tell you a price, you're going to laugh. You're going to be insulted. And I don't want to do that, you know. He goes, well, you know, what can you afford? I says, well, the people I got, probably about $400. We're talking about Hawaii now. We're not talking about Pensacola. Well, you can buy a 10-acre thing for $10,000. I'm not talking about that stuff, you know. I says, $400, Ron. And please don't get mad when I say it. $400. He goes, I tell you what, $450. Heck, I'll do a little overtime for that one. I says, okay. Years went by. The business started to leave the building. We got the preacher. You know how I preach? We got the preacher. I got to say, the Bible says that people need to be saved. If people are going to die, go to hell, they don't get saved. Now, in those buildings, he put us on the second floor. Those buildings are hollow. They don't. It's against the law to put two-ply walls. They're all single wall. And so everybody in the offices, all the businesses that run alongside our church building got to hear the message. So they stopped coming on Sunday. They stopped coming and doing their business on Sunday. One was a realtor in some things house, and they stopped coming on Sunday. So now they work from Monday to Saturday. Well, the time went on. Time went on. Amen. Not only did they stop coming on Sunday, they stopped coming at all. As they left, we grew. We started buying up the place. We pretty near got the whole second floor of that building now, man. You say, what is that? That's God changing a man's plan. I have no idea about realtor. I don't know nothing about realtor, man. I don't even know how to pay rent. That's all I ever did all my life. Pay rent, pay rent, pay rent. What about realtor? I don't know nothing about that. I'm not an educated man. That's what you get when you come here. But God had changed my plans. You understand what I'm saying? That's all I'm saying. God changed my plans. And I was either going to do one, two, three. I was going to say, I don't like your plan. Okay, Lord. Now, this Mary and Joseph didn't like God's plan. And some of the plans we have, brother, are circumstances. Others are something else. Others are changed because of circumstances out of our control. And God's never asked me if I like what He gave me. I just took what He gave me. You understand, we don't deserve nothing. You understand, we're so sorry and so nitpicky and we're such a bunch of assassinators killing one another that we don't deserve nothing. If God saved us, that's all He needs to do. We think He's got to do more. You say, but the promise of God, God ain't got to do nothing, man. All He's got to do is save you and leave you there. But God's got a plan. God has a plan. And He's got a plan for your life, got a plan for my life, and He's trying to work it out in my life. And the only time that plan stops is we stop it. We stop it. We get to thinking we're smart. We get to thinking we know something about real estate. We think we know something about carpets. We know. Listen, and He tells you all the time, everything rise and fall on God's blessing, man. It ain't got nothing to do with your brain. It ain't got nothing to do with this. It ain't got nothing to do with your ability. I got to use those things. Don't get me wrong. But, I mean, your church doesn't rise and fall on your intellect. It doesn't rise and fall on your personality. It doesn't rise and fall on your friendship connections. Amen, brother. You listen, there's guys come over here. Some of you can't stand. They come to Hawaii. I give them the pulpit. You say, why do that? My people need to be fed. I'm not concerned about who's his friend and who's what. He may not be your friend, but he might just be mine. Preach the thing, man. Feed the people. That's what I'm concerned about, because that's the one that's going to produce the sheep. And they go out. And I says, amen. And I get calls. Well, brother, I heard you had so-and-so in your pulpit. Yeah, so what? Says, you ain't even got a church, so what you talking about? We had a visitor come in our church one time, and by the way, I started preaching about the faggots. I'm sorry. Homosexuals. Queers, you know. $3 bill. I got to preach at a home, and my whole sermon was on how to win a homosexual to the Lord, amen. And it ain't about hugging. And I said, listen, I got to preach that stuff, and I got to, they had some visitors in our church, and they were a nice couple, you know, and they were real friendly and all that kind of stuff. And we got home after church about 12:30, 1 o'clock, and he calls me up. And remember, I tell you, brother, when somebody begins to butter you up, you know something else is coming behind that stuff. And they begin to say, well, Brother Hernandez, I just want to call you and tell you, brother, that you really got the zeal of God. I can see that the hand of God is upon you. But, you got to watch those butt heads, man. He says, but, you know, you ought not to call them homosexuals. I mean, faggots. And queers. And Tinkerbells. And Frisco Fairies. You know, and perverts. I says, I pulled a Ruckman on him. I said, well, how many of you led to the Lord? That's a Ruckman. I said, you ever led one to the Lord? He goes, no, then quit wasting my time. I ain't got time for you. He says, have you? Well, come to my church. You might see a few. They're married. They repented. They got right with God. They married some good Christian ladies. Raised some good Christian kids. Some of you get homophobia, some Christians, man. Hey, listen, I don't think anything's going to drop off on you unless you're sitting where they're sitting, you know. God didn't ask me if I wanted ex-homosexuals in my church who'd repent of that stuff. But I believe that drunkenness and drugs all have to be repented of just like homosexuality does. They all have to get saved the same way you and I got saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith. All the same way, brother. There ain't no two ways, brother. They all get saved the same way. And brother, like he's talking about, we're going to have compassion on them. You was a drunk, you was a drugger, and you was probably immoral, and God still had compassion on you. Sent somebody to get you and pull you out of the fire, pull you out of hell, and put your feet on a straight and narrow. Brother, who are we to stand up here and say a homosexual can't get saved and join our churches? I led him to the Lord. I baptized him in the ocean. And you know what? He's been a good man, brother. I'm telling you right now, he's a man right now. He loves God. He loves that, believes that book, loves his wife, raises kids, right? You say, what is that? I says, homosexuals make good Baptists. Well, you don't like to hear that, do you? That just kind of... That just kind of quenches you a little bit, doesn't it? What do you think they thought about you before you got saved? Brother Hernandez got saved. Yes, sir. I understand it, brother. They got to get saved the same way out through the blood of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Not only did God not ask these guys permission, Joseph and Mary, he didn't make it easy on them. I mean, think about that, man. They had to go down and pay taxes, don't you? I mean, sometimes we think that when we're in the will of God, everything's going to be easy. I've learned that now. It ain't like that, amen. It's hard. Getting in the will of God is hard, and then going through something in the will of God is even harder because you don't understand sometimes. And of course, you get to the point where you say, why? But life wasn't easy. With it. Trials come. Tribulations come. People get sick. People do this. All kinds of stuff happens. And listen, you may not like God's plan for your life, and you can disobey it if you want to, but I'm going to tell you something you can't do. You cannot change it. You know, you don't have to like it. I don't ever see God says, well, you have to like it. Without the camp, I don't see where God says you have to like it. But I do see where he says you have to do it. I do see we have to say you have to go out and do those things if you want to please me. Amen. And sometimes those things change our plans. I mean, why didn't God work it out to where when they had to go pay taxes, why didn't he work it out that either before the baby was born or before they got married, they had to pay taxes? Why did he have to go all the way to Jerusalem? Why couldn't he have worked it out? Is God sovereign? Is God sovereign? You know, we got a problem with that sometimes because we know God can. Sometimes we just don't know if God will. You know what I mean? We know God can do all things, doesn't he? We know that. The problem we have with our faith is, will he? Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. You know, we talk about this World Trade Center. Let me tell you something, man. I'm excited. It made me excited. You say, why? I mean, how can the tragedy of the lives of people make you excited? Because I know the Lord's coming. Huh? I'll tell you another reason why I got excited about it. That means the light that we have can have more of an impact on this dark world that's going through right now. Amen. God changed the United States plan too, amen. I mean, God could have worked it out. They could have the baby in Bethlehem, couldn't he? But he didn't. He made that pregnant woman travel all the way from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Have you ever traveled with a pregnant woman? I mean, you don't miss no gas stations. You know what I mean? Huh? It's hot. Turn on the air conditioner. It's cold. I'm hungry. You know what I'm talking about? It gets real tough sometimes, man. I mean, those women get up, and you know what that Bible says? That they get deceived in childbearing. You know, those women get like that. They think they're round as a house, and they get all insecure. Huh? And then you travel with them long distances. You get insecure after a while. Oh, you don't love me? No, yeah, I love you, man. You're down on your knees. Yeah, I love you. Yeah, I love you. No, you don't. You know I'm big as a house. Yeah, you're big, but I still love. I love big women. God could have worked it out, couldn't he? I'm going to get it tonight, man. Ah, brother, I tell you, God's got the plan, brother. But it ain't easy. My plan, my God's plan for my life wasn't easy. I got around, left out of here in 88. I had planned all the preaching meetings all across the United States. Some of you fly. We have to drive, you know. We had a couple of camels, Tulsa. But I started in Alabama. Then I went over to Missouri. Then I went over into Colorado. And then I went down to New Mexico and then over to California. All the meetings I had down there. And one by one, after I left Alabama, the Bible Belt. After I left the Bible Belt, all the people began to cancel me. All the way down. I said, Lord, I need the money. He said, well, Ruckman gave me some money. Yeah, but that's only getting me across the United States, but I'll take gas. I need money. I got to take this trailer across there. I got to do this. All your plans come in. You know what I'm talking? You begin to say, well, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. Listen. All you've got to do is do what God told you to do. And God's going to take care of the rest. Amen. I mean, amen, brother. He's going to get you across where you need to go. If God calls you, he's going to get you where you need to go. I had a fellow in my church. He thought he was called to Thailand as a missionary. And he came to me and said, brother, I'm in the Navy, but God's called me to the military. And he says, and he came to me one day and he says, would you write a recommendation? I said, what kind of recommendation? Would you write on there that I'm a conscientious objector so I can go to Thailand and get out of the military? I said, no. He said, what are you talking about? There ain't no such thing as a conscientious objector in the Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God is a man of war. So what are you talking about? Well, listen, God's called me. He's called me to Thailand. And I can't go to Thailand if I'm in the Navy. I said, how many years did you join for? He said, four. Do the 4 years. God ain't no hurry. Hey, I see a guy here, a Bible called a real good friend of mine. He got real antsy, you know, and yeah, you get like that. I mean, when you're here, brother, that Bible gets so real to you, you could swear up and down that God's coming tomorrow. That stuff gets real to you, and you get like this, you know. Oh, I gotta go do something for the Lord. The Lord's coming back tomorrow. I gotta go get out and do something. I saw one good friend of mine make that mistake and leave. Do you know where he's at? He said he's called to preach now, just like some of you young fellas. He's called to preach. You know what he's doing right now? He's in a culinary school. Gonna be a cook. This is a God called preacher. Got a little antsy. I didn't like God's plan for his life. He decided his plan's a little bit better. Some old time preacher says, "Oh, you come over here and I'll just put you in the ministry." I had never known a man put you in the ministry. Ain't nobody put me in the ministry. Let me tell you, when you do get called to ministry, it ain't always a glorious reason. Huh? It isn't because you were so faithful, so spiritual, so soul winning conscious, and such a dynamic Christian that I just got to use you. And listen, I was undergraduate. When I got hooked up with a King James Bible believing preacher, I was hooked up on a guy named Tony Murga. He graduated from here, I don't know what year. And he graduated from here, and I hooked up with him. And I began to sit under him and learn some of the Word of God. And he gave me the why I believe the King James Bible. I always believed the King James Bible. Even before I met up with all you Ruckmanites, I already believed the King James Bible. I just didn't know why. And he helped me with the why, and then when I come out here, he helped me with our why even more. Amen. Yeah, well, anyway, what was I saying? Tony Murga, yeah. That's something else, man. He got to preaching and get to teaching all this stuff about the, you know, some wild stuff. Ruckman's peculiar teachings. You know, 33-year-old men in heaven. I have sat for hours and looked at my wife and tried to picture her with a beard and a mustache. That'll knock the wind out of your romantic side, brother, I tell you right now. Whew. You might even come gay after a while. But I remember I got to complain. His wife began to go around and his wife began to go around the church and play the Holy Spirit. Decided some people are too fat and they need to get right with God. And some people are helping the pastor. You know, she's trying to play the Holy Spirit in the church. And one day I said, "Listen, I hate to tell you this. And it may be insult to you. But you ain't the Holy Spirit." She said, she started crying. You know how women are. "Well, I'm just trying to help my pastor." "Well, that's fine. I understand that. I appreciate that. But you know what? The Holy Spirit can help your pastor a lot better. If you just trust the Holy Spirit to convict our heart of our sins that you see." Of course, we don't see yours. "That you see. Just maybe he get us right." And I'd be getting to complain after that. I said, "I can't stand that woman. You know, that woman always makes my heart squirm. If she ever tell me one thing about me being fat, I'm going to knock her lips loose, you know." I said, "I'm going to pull a Benny Hinn on her. She keep it up." And, of course, God began to talk to me. He said, "Well, you think you can do better?" I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you run around here, don't like the wife, don't like, you know, all the stuff preaching going around here. You don't like what's going around here. You think you can do better?" I said, "Yeah. I think so." He said, "You're in." Does that sound glorious to you? God put me in under those conditions right there. And do you know what I've learned today? Old Tony Murga knew exactly what he was doing, brother. I'll never complain about another pastor. Even if I never pass again and get under another, I'll never complain about a pastor again. Listen, their work is cut out for them. It is not an easy road. It wasn't for Joseph and Mary. And many times when God changed his plan in your life, it's not going to be an easy road to follow. And like I said, you can disobey it all you want to, but it's not going to be easy. Listen, when we choose the easy road, 9 times out of 10, I found out it's the wrong road. Amen. And listen, when God's going to do something with you, he's going to make sure of one thing. Huh? Well, he's going to make sure that whatever it is he puts in your life, you are going to learn something. Either about yourself, mainly yourself. We know a lot about the devil. We know a little bit about ourselves. God said, "Listen, you're going to go out there, you think you're going to go to Hawaii, and you're going to go straighten up everybody in Hawaii? Listen, I'm going to straighten you up before I straighten anybody else up." Well, that's a hard road. You ever look in the mirror lately? That's a hard road, brother. The problem's right there. You're not going to straighten nobody up. God's going to straighten you up. Listen, God doesn't promise, folks, an easy trip. I was in the street gangs of California. I was in the Marine Corps, both tough outfits. But I ain't never been in a tougher outfit than this right here. I don't understand. Honestly, I don't even like this spiritual warfare. You can't hit nothing. Everything hits you in the dark, and you don't even know where it's coming from, you know. And they're punching you in the lips and kicking you in the back and giving you what the Mexicans call patada, you know, like that. And they just beat you up. Amen. And that ain't fun, brother. You're in the dark and you're getting hit. They're punching you out and knocking you around. That ain't fun, brother. But it's needful. Isn't it? Can you say it's needful? He never promised an easy trip. But he did promise to go through it with us. I heard one charismatic one time say, he says, well, God, well, Jesus is walking beside me. Well, then you're lost. If Jesus is walking beside me, I'm in trouble. He better be walking in me and I in him. Amen. Holding my hand. Well, you see, only a faggot would say something like that. See? Listen, God didn't ask for permission to implement his plan. He didn't make it easy for them when they were in the will of God. But I'm going to tell you something. They did get blessed. Any parent would have loved to have been the parent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Obedience. Submitted. Oh, man. A teenager? Can you imagine? When my daughter was little, I was a genius. She'd ask me, how's the radio work? I'd just give her, you know, one of those ghetto answers, you know. And she bought it. But then I brought her out here. And she began to learn some things. I think she was about 10, 11 when she was out here. Maybe younger. And when she reached the age of 13, you know, puberty, I became the town idiot. Dad, you don't know nothing. I said, you don't know. Listen, she went down there and sat with me in English class. You remember that, Miss Misham? She would sit right behind me. And we were on the same level on English. And she was about 8 years old. And every time I said ain't, Mrs. Misham would say, this ain't, it isn't. And my daughter said, Dad, you're stupid. I said, you keep it up. Wait till we get home. No, you got to threaten when they get uppity on you, you know. What a blessing. They got blessed. Can you imagine being the parent of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine? They stood in wonder and awe. In Luke 2:52, the Bible said, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor, not only with God, but with men. Dr. Rutman talks all about time, about some of these people are jealous of him because they can't get men to follow him. Well, I know what the problem is. Right here. They don't know nothing about following Jesus. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even if I am of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, when that man's following Jesus Christ, you can follow him. Amen. Huh? And when he turned by the way, he said, you got to stop following him. Amen. You got to cut him off. That's the hardest thing for Christians to do. Especially when that loved one, or that one they got to cut off is their loved one. Amen. And Luke 2:40, he says this, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which ye spake. Now I have a guy, just to show you what I'm talking about. A little guy, well, he's not little anymore, he's about 20 years old. When he was a teenager, he'd been raised up in a Christian home. And when I last saw him, the first time I saw him when I got to Hawaii, he was about 15 years old. And he's raised up in a Christian home. And I began to preach the Word of God, began to try to feed these people. And one day he comes down the altar. And he says, Pastor, I'm not saved. I says, you sure, Brother Daniel, you're not saved? He goes, I'm not saved. You're talking about the new birth and all that kind of stuff. And says, I ain't never experienced that thing right there. And we pulled him into the back room, into this little shower stall down there. And we knelt down right there in that shower. And I led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that guy began to sit under the Word of God and sit under the Word of God and sit under the Word of God. And he began to grow just a little bit. And one time we sent him off to a youth camp right there in Hawaii. And we sent him to mingle with all the fundamental Baptists back there. And he got there, and of course, you know when these fundamentals have a camp, they go highfalutin, you know, they bring all the counselors from the colleges to counsel.
and be the camp leaders and all that kind of stuff. They go real. They spend a lot of money to do this. And they said, Daniel gave a testimony. He says that they had a part in their camp where they got around like a campfire. And these students would begin to teach the kids all of what they learned in their Bible colleges. And they said that old brother Daniel stood up and began to say, but the Bible says this. They begin to talk about the local church. He says, the Bible says this. And it ended up, folks, that this young man at 15 years old began to teach Bible to college students. Amen. Ain't that something? Yep. That boy was growing in wisdom and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. That was a blessing for me to see him do that. Luke 40 says, and when the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And folks, that's what we need right now. We need the grace of God on every one of us. Like brother was saying earlier, we are the light. Huh? You may not like God's plan, but he's going to implement it. You can't change it. You might as well just yield to it. You can't change it. And chances are it ain't going to be Israel, but you're going to get blessed. Now think about this. Can you imagine, folks? Can you imagine the blessing that Mary must have experienced as her firstborn son, Jesus Christ, rose victorious from death, hell, and the grave? As she watched this and saw this with her own eyes? Can you imagine how she must have felt, the joy she must have felt, when she realized in a real, real way that her son opened the door for heaven for everybody who would believe on him? What a son. What a son, man. What a son. She got blessed in God's plan. She got blessed even though it wasn't an easy plan. She did get blessed. But we just need to yield. Stand still and behold the glory of the Lord. And let Him implement His plan. I know it looks bad. But it'll bless you. And let me tell you something. Because of that plan, this world has been blessed because of Jesus Christ. Amen, bro. Many people have been blessed because of that plan that they weren't given their okay on, their permission. God blessed them. And you know what? This is over 2,000 years later, and God is still blessing them with the Son of God. Listen to me. You let God plan your life, even though it's a hard road, listen, you're going to get blessed tremendously. Let me close with this illustration. You're going to bless people, man. You know, I don't know who was that preached that sermon, Make Me a Blessing. Was it Brother Rick Ballock or something like that? Make Me a Blessing. What a sermon, man. What a sermon. That's great. Let me close with this. Just to show you how much of a blessing. There was a guy by the name of Spafford. I don't know if you all know him. He wrote a song, and I'll tell you the song in a minute. But I like to read stories behind the song. I like the songs and all that kind of stuff. Even though when I first entered a Baptist church, all that song was kind of cornered to me. I was used to Motown, you know, that kind of stuff. And so when I stepped in, they started singing Amazing Grace. I said, this stuff ain't got no beat, you know. We need some of that Motown, you know, some no beat to it. But I got to love that stuff. But let me tell you about this guy, Stafford. He had some children. They were on a trip. And I read this in one of the books that I have it on. And they were on their way to England. His wife and his children. He stayed behind to take care of some business. Was going to meet him later on. And they said, on the way to England, he said, that ship sank. And he had to wait days to get any news about the fate of his family. And when it finally came, it came in the form of a telegram. And it came from his wife, and it simply said two words. It said, saved alone. H.G. Spafford knew exactly what that meant. That meant his wife was alive, but his children had died. And they said that bird went off somewhere by himself and got with God. And do you know the song he wrote that come out of that experience right there? He wrote this. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows, like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. It is well. It is well with my soul. Somebody's going to be blessed for your life if you just let him implement his plan in your life. Amen, brother.
Sometimes, you know, it's just a good idea just to let folks go home and just think about that for a while. Let this sink in. We don't always give invitation to this church once in a while, but I'm in favor of people just taking the Word of God and just sopping it up and sopping it up and sopping it up until it does something to them. We don't have to be in a hurry to make decisions here. And I think what you heard, you need to just think about a while. So we'll bow our heads and be dismissed and be out again tonight, 6 o'clock. Brother Donovan, if you would dismiss us in prayer.